We're continuing the Salvation Made Plain series tonight, Christ in You, Part 3, entitled The Hope of Glory in the Ending Days, and this is Module 2. Thank you, Jesus. Now, we have been kind of using a scripture to kind of pull this theme together, and that is Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And I have been endeavoring in this little mini-series here as part of the Salvation Made Plain series. I've been working to change your heart, about who you think you are, about how you think about yourself. Because as a man thinks, so is he. And that means that as you think in your heart, your core value system, that is going to be what comes out of your mouth. That is going to be the actions that you take. That is going to be the goals and the plans and the ambitions that you set up for your life. So it is important for us to understand who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. We have Jesus in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So just to kind of review real quick, to kind of give us a snapshot of where we've been, we started out by talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory, and how that verse in Colossians chapter 1 is talking about that Christ is in us, and Christ in us is that hope of glory, the confident expectation of his glory in our lives. Then we went on to look at Colossians chapter 2, where Paul, through the Holy Spirit, through Paul, expands that a little bit more. In verse 9, we find that it says that in Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead. And then verse 10 says, and we are complete in Christ. Well, to expand that just a little bit, like we talked about part one, the word filled with all the fullness of the Godhead, talking about Jesus, filled with all the fullness of the Godhead, means he was crammed in, everything that could be crammed in to Jesus was in him. He was filled to the top with the Godhead. And then it goes on in verse 10, it says, and we are complete. Well, you don't quite catch the importance of that word complete by looking at it in the English, but in the Greek, it is the exact same word. Let me finish my thought here. The exact same word of filled. In verse 9, it is a noun. And in verse 10, it is a verb. So it's all of Godhead is in Christ, and all of Christ is filled or is shoved and jammed into us. So we have in us all of the Godhead. We have in us all of Jesus. So that's God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, resides in our spirit. And that's what this series has been about. Christ in you, the hope of glory, his glory to come out of us. In part two, we talked about the revealing of Christ, so that Christ is revealed through our lives and how that happens. We talked about several different scenarios from the scripture that talk about that. What I am really endeavoring to get you to see is that there is a top of the mountain that is glorious. In other words, we're not just living our Christian life, trying to muddle through, just trying to make it until we can, until the rapture or until we can go to heaven, whatever it might, what it might be. That is not our goal. Our goal, according to the scripture, is to be the manifested sons of God, to be the glorious church, to live out of our lives the Godhead that is in us, our divine nature, to express that divine nature. And so we are to reveal him. And in doing so, that really is, in my mind, that's like the mountaintop. That's where we're trying to get to. Not just living a what some people might call a normal Christian life. Everything that we do in our life should be geared towards what is it that God has called us to do and what is it that God wants us to do, which is to be that glorious church. So how do we do that? We do it by faith, the same way that we get everything in life. We set our goal. We look at what the Word says. We speak it out of our mouth. We set our faith towards that, and we move forward. And it does happen as we move forward. Like in the book of Mark, in chapter 4, it talks about the man who planted a seed. He planted the seed, and then he waited. And he went to bed, he got up. He went to bed, he got up. And then what happened? The seed began to germinate. First the seed, then the stalk, and then the fruit in the stalk. But it was over time. And as we press in to these things, and as we press in to be all that God has called us to be, and to reveal Christ to this world, we do it bit by bit, by faith, obeying the Word of God, speaking the Word of God, doing the Word of God, and then we begin to see the fruition. We begin to see it happen. And just like a corn stalk that might have one kernel that is planted in the ground, but then as it matures, as it grows up, the stalk doesn't seem to be that much, but then you've got the ears that have hundreds of seeds in each one of those ears. So it grows exponentially. So let's go into our module tonight, The Hope of Glory and the Ending Days, Module 2. We're going to be talking about being overcomers. Let's look at the overview. When we are walking in the fullness of who Christ is in us, and when we have the understanding of who we are in Christ, so who Christ is in us, and therefore then who we are in Christ, then we can become an unhindered conduit for the power of God to flow through us to minister to those around us, to alter our circumstances, and to change the world, especially in these ending days as God uses us to usher in the return of Jesus. So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Last time it was about revealing Christ, which we already talked about a little bit, and tonight we're going to be talking about overcomers. But before we get to that, let me kind of reiterate something that I talked about last time, and that was in this process, I was talking about humility. In this process of who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us, about the importance of walking in humility. In other words, it is not about us. It is about God. It is about His kingdom. It is about His ways. So we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. For it says in the scripture in two different places that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, as we submit to God, and then as we resist the devil, he flees. So I want to expand a little bit about what I mentioned last time and look at it in a little bit different aspect. Because we normally think about the opposite of pride as being humility. And there's a very good reason for that, even as we have talked about. But the spiritual opposite of pride is not humility. The spiritual opposite is love. Now, Penny and I have spent a lot of time over the last few months in particular talking about love, talking about the love of God, talking about then how that love is to be expressed in our lives. And there's been some real revelation that the Lord has shown Penny and I in this. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. See, pride is very selfish. Pride is thinking about itself. Pride is someone who is thinking about what they can accomplish. They're thinking about how life revolves around them and what they are to be doing. And the one thing we don't want to do, especially in spiritual things, is to be prideful. To think, well, I've got this power in me, and therefore I can accomplish all these wonderful things. Now, while there is truth to that, that is not the right motivation. The right motivation is the humility. But even more, the right motivation is love, because it's really not about us. It's about others. And we see that displayed in the Godhead. We see that displayed as God so loved the world that he gave. That Jesus, as he gave himself for us, it was an act of love. And we are to express in the same way that God so loved the world, God's children should be loving the people of the world. God so loved, his people should love. The fruit of the Spirit is based on love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then out of that comes the joy and the peace and the patience and the goodness and the kindness and the humility, faith, and self-control. But it's all based on love. Most of us are familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. It is about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't boast in itself. Love is not thinking about itself. Love is not evaluating things based on it on itself. It doesn't keep an account of wrongs suffered. No, what love does is it gives. Love is a pouring out of ourselves for others. And it is the true basis of humility. We can be humble because we love. So that when situations come up, when people wrong us, when people say things, when people do things that offend or hurt, our response to that should be a response of love. I mean, look at what Jesus did. When he was hanging on the cross and he was being reviled, what does it say? What does it say? 1 Peter chapter 2. He reviled not, but he kept entrusting himself to him who loved him, to him who would justify him. It says, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So notice that his response to them was one of, well, what about them? What's important to them? So that when we're offended, we look at someone and we say, what do they need? What does God desire for them? What is God trying to do in their lives? And we pray, we give, we minister, we love those people. When we see people in challenges, our heart should desire to see them set free. Whatever that challenge might be, to be set free. That is love. And because of who God is in us, because of the power of God that resides in us, what an opportunity then to express that love because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the power to speak life and healing and health. We have the power to speak into their lives. It's what we have. We talked a little bit about this last time with humility, where it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we are to be clothed with humility. And what that word is talking about there is the clothing of a servant, so that we are to don the clothing of a servant. And Jesus said in several places in the gospel that he who desires to be the leader, let him be the servant. That Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. So as we think about these things, think about it in terms of humility, and ultimately think about it in terms of love. So let's go on now and let's talk about overcomers. Overcomers, from the Greek word nikao, and I've got the reference there for the Strong's Concordance. It's found 28 times in the New Testament, and it means to subdue or to conquer. It's mainly translated to overcome. And while that is a good translation of that word, I prefer to think of it from a different perspective. Because an overcomer, you think of a challenge coming against you and you have to overcome it. And the word actually means more than that. It means to subdue or to conquer. So instead of coming at a situation in our lives to work through to overcome it, we approach it as a conqueror who is ready to conquer. I think of one of David's mighty men in 2 Samuel chapter 23, and how he was guarding, I don't remember exactly his name, I think it was like Shammai or something like that. Anyway, he was guarding this field, and what had happened was the army that was with him had taken a break. They had kind of R&R, and while he was there, this patch of land, all of a sudden the Philistine army showed up, and it was just him. And it said that he stood there all day long and conquered those Philistines that kept coming at him. So much so that his sword was that he was clasping in his hand had to be his fingers had to be unpeeled from that sword. But he was the conqueror, and he knew he was one of David's mighty men. He knew that he could conquer. The scripture calls us more than conquerors in Romans 8:37. Huper nikao. You can see the nikao there, and the huper is the prefix that is added on, and that would be another way of translating that would be super, a super conqueror, more than a conqueror. To be a conqueror requires faith, and it requires courage. In other words, what we approach, the way we approach things in life as a conqueror, is that we know what God's word says, and we know that what we can do with God's word and because of God's word. And so by faith, believing what God has said, and by courage, I'm not saying that it's not going to, there's not going to be challenges with fear or uncertainty, but no, we know what God's word says, so we approach it with faith. God said it, it's true, and we approach it with courage, that we are going to overcome. We are more than conquerors. 1 John 5:4 says, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." So we overcome through our faith. In the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches, we see in each one of them the word overcomer used. It says, to him that overcomes. To him that overcomes the challenges. Each church had things that they were dealing with. And he who overcomes in those challenges, they are the ones then that get these wonderful results of their overcoming. And we see during the end times, the overcomers. I listed out a bunch of scriptures there that during the end times, during the intense times of tribulation going on, that we keep seeing the saints, we keep seeing the overcomers showing up in these different scriptures. And they are characterized by patience, by faith, because they keep the commandments. They have the testimony of Jesus in their mouth, and they are living in righteousness and holiness. They are overcoming. Now, as I was thinking about this and thinking about this scenario, we generally look at the last days, and we have a tendency to put our major focus on the last days, on what the evil one is doing, on what the Antichrist is doing, on what the results are of the actions that he is taking. But the book of Revelation is really not about Satan and the Antichrist. The book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ and his followers. Notice even the title. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of the Antichrist, not the revelation of evil. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So his glorious church is what's really in the spotlight, the things that God is doing. Now, we're seeing those things that God is doing in the back, with a background of evil happening with the Antichrist and the things that he's doing. But what really is playing out is God's plan. And throughout the plan of God being administered during that time, we see the saints. We see the saints believing God, trusting God, standing with Jesus throughout the tribulation. To the point then at the very end in Revelation 19, when Jesus is coming back with his saints, we get raptured, we meet Jesus in the air, and we become part of that army that is conquering the Antichrist and his forces in Revelation 19. The end days is not about evil. The end days is about the victorious church. So we need to see ourselves as overcomers. And because of who Christ is in us and what Jesus wants to do through us, we will and are overcomers. And then in Revelation 21:7, God says this, he that overcomes will inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So through all that we are going to be going through all the things that are going on, we as overcomers want to be at this point where God can say, he who overcomes, well done, my good and faithful servant. Overcomers. And in the midst of that being overcomers, we find the divine protection and the divine provision that we need. we can overcome every obstacle that is thrown at us. Because the scripture says in Luke 10:19 that nothing shall by any means harm us. The power of the evil one is trying to, wants to overcome us, but nothing because shall hurt us because we have been given everything that we need to overcome the evil one. Now, I want to remind you that Satan is defeated. The only power that he has is the power of deception. So we need to not believe his lies, because nothing shall by any means harm us. In Psalm 91:10, we see the same thing. No evil shall befall us. No plague shall come near our dwelling. So God is our protector. We trust in him. We rely on him. And every evil that attempts to come against us, we can overcome it. I mean, look what happened to with the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. It says when they came to try to kill them, they would speak and fire would come out of their mouth and destroy them. So no matter what comes against us, we can overcome because we are protected. And also God supplies all of our need. And it doesn't matter whether it's the end days, whether all this tribulation is going on or not. God is still our supply. God is still our provider. Amen. Letter C, bringing the kingdom of God to earth. Matthew chapter 6. This is, of course, what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, as he's teaching his disciples how to pray. And he says, starting in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yes, we praise you, Father. We lift you up. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Above all is your name. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So we are to pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom. What are we talking about? We're talking about God's rule and reign when we talk about the kingdom. So we are to pray that the kingdom would come. I want to remind you that the word says that the kingdom is within us. And that is even more true because of who Jesus is in us. Because of who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us, the kingdom dwells with us. The kingdom dwells in us. Therefore, we are the ones that are answering this prayer. Thy kingdom come? Yes, thy kingdom comes because it comes in us. It comes through us. God's reign and rule upon this earth is through and is revealed and brought out through us, so that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. His will on earth as heaven. In other words, everything that God desires and has set up in heaven is to be part of what's on the earth. So what do we see with that? We see that in the kingdom, there is healing. In the kingdom, there is peace. In the kingdom, there is power. In the kingdom, there is every need met. everything that we need is part of the kingdom. It is in us. We express it. We establish it in our lives. We establish it around us. When Jesus came, you start seeing it in Matthew chapter 4. Everywhere he went, Jesus preached the kingdom of God. It says, for example, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and it says, Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of God's reign and rule that has come. And then he goes on to say, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. He preached the kingdom, and then he demonstrated the kingdom. We are to be doing the same thing. We preach the kingdom, and we demonstrate the kingdom. We talk about the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. What is it that the kingdom of God will do? And then we demonstrate it by releasing the power of God that is in us. And this is also true in these ending days. 2 Timothy chapter 3 starts off with perilous times are going to come. Men are going to be lovers of themselves and all these different things. We've read that many times about all the stuff and the deception that is going to come as you read through the whole chapter there. But then he tells Timothy, he says, but no, that is not where you are to be. You are to center yourself on the Word of God. I'm thinking of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the person of God may be thoroughly furnished and equipped for every good work. So what he's saying is, don't believe the deception, focus on the truth. And then he is instructed, starting in chapter 4, verse 1, he's told to go and preach the gospel. Preach the truth. He says people won't want to hear it. They're looking for teachers to tickle their ears. But you keep preaching the truth. You keep preaching what is right. And that is exactly what we need to do. So even in the ending days, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. Jesus even said in Matthew 24:14, he says that we are to preach the gospel in all the world, and then the end will come. To preach the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of what Jesus has done, the good news of what the kingdom brings to people's lives. So much so that in John 14:12, Jesus says that greater works than these, greater works than the works that I've done, will you do because I go to the Father? Because you have all of me, Jesus is saying. You have all of me in you. You have then all of the Father, all of the Holy Spirit in you, so that you can do greater works than these. So what am I trying to say here in talking about the kingdom and its effect in this world? We are to establish the kingdom of God everywhere we go and in everything that we do. In other words, stop separating the benefits of the kingdom from you personally compared to what God is trying to do around in those and with those around us. Whatever it is that you are doing, whatever business that you might be involved in, whatever school that you might be involved in. We need to bring the kingdom and the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I'm not saying that we go and stand there and preach the gospel and tell them the truth about what God's word says. Not necessarily in those words, but we need to bring the concepts of the gospel. We need to bring the concepts of the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom brings order to chaos. The kingdom brings peace to turmoil. The kingdom brings healing to affliction. The kingdom brings wisdom to foolishness. The kingdom brings the truth to lies. The kingdom has the power to transform individuals. The kingdom has the power to transform families, to transform cities, to transform institutions, to transform nations. But we have to bring the kingdom and the benefits of the kingdom to these different areas of life. Where there's chaos, say in the business that you're in, there is chaos. Things aren't working right. See, the kingdom is God's solution to the problems of man. When someone might look at, and I've seen politicians doing this, Christian politicians, they look at the city, the inner city, and they say, wait a second, this is not what God wants in this inner city. And then they start putting together things that bring the kingdom. Now, I'm not saying that politics is the answer to all these things, because it's not. It's not just about politics. It's about bringing the kingdom. So no matter what business we're in, no matter what school we're going to, no matter who we're interacting with, our families, the institutions that we're part of, whatever it might be, we can bring things by the Spirit of the living God. We pray that the kingdom of God would come. And then when we have opportunity, we speak the truths. We don't have to quote the Bible, and we don't have to stand up on a soapbox and preach, but we can give the truths that will set people free and turn the chaos to order, and turmoil to peace, and affliction to healing, and foolishness to wisdom, and lies to truth. So we, because of who God is in us, we need to be bringing the kingdom of God again every place we go and in everything that we do. Look for ways to bring the benefits of the kingdom. It might be to an individual that you're in front of at a grocery store. Someone you meet in line at a grocery store, and you sense turmoil, you sense need for healing, whatever it might be. Minister the gospel of the kingdom to them, the good news of the kingdom, to help set them free. It can happen in all aspects of our life. So we are overcomers. The hope of God's glory in us during these times should motivate us to be the overcomers, to be the answers, to overcome everything that happens because of who Christ is in us and the power that we have and the ability to release that power through our words and our actions. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Matthew. The kingdom of God, the glory of God, overcoming. Woo! That's us. The Bible's talking about us. We need to see ourselves as God sees us and enter into those roles that he has already prescribed for us. He's already given us everything we need to achieve overcoming victoriously. It's there. We've just got to study it, know it, believe it, grab hold of it, run with it. Thank you, Lord. And God's always there with us, ready, willing, and able to partner with us through it all, because we cannot do it alone, but he won't do it for us. We need to do it together. Hallelujah. So let's take a moment now to confess our sins, and then we will enter into communion. Father, we thank you that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That's all you ask. We remember. What is it that we're remembering? He took the 39 stripes, paying the price for every sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain that would ever be made known to mankind, that the devil would ever throw our way. And we can just rebuff it, because in the name of Jesus, we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Hallelujah. It's a done deal. Jesus considers it absolute. He paid a terrible price of pain and suffering and torture and misery so that we could walk free in health and healing and strength and life and power and victory. That's what he wants for us, wellness in every part of our bodies. And that's what we choose to receive, that wonderful exchange. He suffered so we could live without suffering. Thank you, Jesus. We are the healed of the Lord, and we boldly say so. So heaven, hell, and earth can hear us and know where we stand, which is on the word of God Almighty through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord Jesus, as we now partake of this broken body to receive our healing and wholeness now in Jesus' name. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. And in the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins. The lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, the perfect sacrifice, the one and the only one who was qualified, who was able, who was willing, who loved us so much that he said, yes, I will do this so that I can have all of you with me through eternity. How glorious is that? How wonderful. That's how we become overcomers. Partnering with God and doing things his way through the power that Jesus has made available to us. All we had to do is receive it and walk in it. Thank you, Jesus, for the life is in the blood, and we pour your life into us as we partake of the blood. We are flooded with the blood of Jesus. We are saturated with the life of God Almighty in us, in our physical bodies, able to live victoriously as overcomers, no matter what comes our way, keeping us alive and remaining until that glorious day when Jesus returns. And we look forward to meeting him face to face. Thank you, Jesus, as we now partake together of your precious blood in great thanksgiving. Amen.